Amen. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we'll get through the latter part of this psalm. Begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read through the entire psalm. The Bible says in Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For, lo, they are far from thee. They are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit of God that gives us understanding, clarity of thought, and then this understanding that we can glean from this particular psalm written by Asaph concerning just his different views, the two views that he gained by realizing his mindset and that it needed to change. And I pray that as we look into your word, you'd give us clarity of thought, understanding. God, that we would be filled with understanding from the Holy Spirit and the scriptures would be open to us. Give me unction and clarity of thought and understanding and how to communicate this. God, there's no way I can do this without you. And so I pray that you would see that we would see these truths and that you would help us to glean from these scriptures, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, in the first part, we looked at the human perspective of the world, and we saw this morning the conclusion that Asaph came to was that his thinking had been skewed, that he had been looking at and was envious of something that he had not fully considered. And he said, my feet well nigh slipped. And so, you know, we took hope in that he had made the distinction between God and the world and how the world is in general, and then who God is and how good he had been to, how good he was to Israel. And so in weighing that, he comes to the conclusion, I'm not going to act upon what I think. I'm going to keep it to myself. He said, I'm going to live a life in front of the this generation of children so that they'll see something different. And then he considered how it could cause others pain, and then in that case he didn't want to cause that pain, and so in realizing what he was thinking and how he was thinking, he admitted that his thinking was incorrect. Well, that's what brings us every time to verse number 17. So the Bible says there, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So their end, I believe that if you would have asked him, he would have known. But this is much like, if you remember us studying through the book of Job, this is much like the book of Job, where Job's friends primarily, if you'll remember, they looked at the world, they looked at Job's situation, and they said, you did something wicked. You deserve to be here. You must have done something, and that's why you're suffering in this case. Now, again, we know, and Job would refute that by saying that's not how God is. And then God would refute that to his friends and say, that's not how I am. Job, in fact, went through a couple of chapters there continuing on about how the wicked, they may gain, and they do gain, and they are prosperous, and they should be punished, but they weren't. And then he compared himself and said, I've done exactly what I was supposed to do, and yet I am suffering these things. And they debated with him then after that, and then the Bible tells us that he closed his mouth, and his friends were saying, we don't have any answer because he thinks he's righteous. And then Elihu speaks, and then God says to all of them, who is this that darkeneth my sayings? You people don't know, haven't any idea who I am. Well, so Asaph, he knows this, and he comes to this conclusion. Now, the sanctuary, the word sanctuary that is used here, means a place where you go and you're alone with God. It doesn't necessarily mean, because at this time when Asaph would have been writing, there would not have been a temple, but there was the place where he stood before the Ark of the Covenant, the tent, if you will, in Jerusalem, and that's where he was responsible for singing and leading the worship to God. And so he realizes and has come to this conclusion that I need a different view of what I'm to balance out what I'm thinking. And you'll never do wrong gaining a godly view of the situation. In fact, you could say that what he did is he started hearkening to the Word of God. He went to a place where it was him and God. They were alone, and he began to see God and see things from God's perspective. And that's exactly what we need. If we stop and look at the current situation in the world, we would just continually say, I mean, I don't even know, is there really a God? I mean, is he paying attention? Oh, Brother Ron, I would never say that. No, if you don't have the proper perspective, if you start getting skewed, then you start looking and you become envious and you're in danger of slipping. So how do you stop slipping? You stop it by getting the right perspective. And the only way to get that right perspective is to be alone with God and let Him reason with you through the Scriptures. I won't take you there, but when you get a chance, read the Sermon on the Mount. You know why? Well, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus deals with the view of the world concerning those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek. He compares and he says, blessed, blessed, blessed. And he's talking about them. Blessed are they, not because necessarily they're suffering, which is the way some religions would take it, but it's because they are following God. Whenever you read all of that, that's what he's relating it to, because then he goes into the commandments that they would be keeping. And so he's trying to let them know, and he finally does let them know that God sees all of it, and you don't need to take care for your tomorrow. You don't need to care for the things you're going to wear, the things you're going to eat. What you need to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need, that you want, will be added unto you. And he's not talking about a gospel that would say, if you believe and you follow me, everything's going to be great. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that, yes, you may suffer here. In fact, he tells the disciples that. But understand, there is an outcome. There's a payday coming for the wicked, no matter how blessed they are. That's what you and I need to recognize. And listen, we don't know what that day is. It may be a little bit in this life. It may be. I mean, I don't know about you. I've certainly suffered consequences for my decisions as a person who moved away from God and became envious as he chastised me. But these people are going to see judgment if they don't follow him and cleanse their hearts. So he says, I had to go to the sanctuary to be alone and see. I had to see their end from God's perspective. The second way that sanctuary is used, and it's used often in the scriptures, so you definitely have to say that this is related to it, is that another way to gain a perspective is to gather with people who have that perspective. Why do we come to church? We come to church so that we can be around other people and see that these things are being accomplished in them. And they, although they may think the same way, we don't all have the same answer about it, do we? We're not sure exactly what God's going to do, but we do know this: prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So the second way that the scripture uses the word sanctuary is the temple, or the place of worship, the tabernacle, the place of worship of God. And so we come together to help one another to understand, to help us all, you know, all. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And if you have lived very long, you know that these days when we come together on Sundays and Wednesdays and other times when we're visiting, even tonight while we're going to be going and doing this little fundraiser that we do every year, it's a good opportunity to fellowship. It's a good opportunity to sit down and talk to someone and just ask them how their day is, pray for them, help maybe understand a little bit of what they're going through, so that you can see that there are other people who are following, those who have a clean heart, those who are of a clean heart, that are following God, that also look around and they're wondering too. And they're experiencing the same thing that you're experiencing. So in both of these cases, if you come to church, you should get a different perspective. Do you catch that when you come to church, you shouldn't get the same perspective that's out in the world? Because there is a payday coming. We don't, listen, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's made a way. But the fact of the matter is, judgment is coming. So our perspective should be based on that. And you're going to see a development in his heart, in Asaph's heart, as he continues on. So in verse number 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. All you have to do is know James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that the wicked have been given, I said this morning, kind of touched on it a little bit, that everything the wicked have been given, but everything you've been given is from God that's good. And the reason they're set in a slippery place, again, this is one of the verses that other religions like to use to say that God only saves certain people and this proves it, It isn't. That exactly what he's saying is, the reason they're in a slippery place is because they've been given a chance. And their slipperiness is they're going to go one way or the other. And most people who get caught up in the wealth and the boasting and the pride, most people find it hard to come back from that because, to come away from that, because we were created to boast. That's why the Bible says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then God says, no man is going to glory in my presence. So every good and every perfect gift comes from above, but those who are wicked, remember, say, I did this, I did this, I did this. Here's the danger. If you're a believer and you start moving away from God on the slippery slope, you can move to the point where you act like that you're not clean when actually you are, but you can look just like the world if you don't watch your footing and change your mind. He said, I began to understand that their destruction, when they die, that's when things change. That's when things change. People who are unsaved live their life along and really have no thought for eternity until they die. And then there's no getting out of the judgment. That's what coming to church or reading the scriptures helps you to understand. So watch, that he's not judging. Catch this. He's not judging. He's making an observation that should change his mind about envying the fool and the wicked. If I'll consider it, I don't want to be like them. Turn to Proverbs 24. It's a good verse. In fact, we're going to look at it in different perspective again in the Psalms. But chapter 24, verse number 1, very simply says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established." So you and I shouldn't, if we'll get along with God, we should be able to say, there's nothing to envy there. Why? Well, he uses their end as this: they are utterly consumed with terrors. The rich man being in hell, being in torments, lifted up his eyes. He was in torment. He went from a sumptuous life, eating daily what he wanted, ignoring Lazarus. Now he's in hell burning. That's terror. Burning yet never dying. You go, well, Brother Ron, I don't think we should talk like that. We need to tell people that is the end of not having a clean heart with God. And it's not by works that we're going to do that. There's only one way that we're clean: by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." God only had one mind when He sent Jesus into the world: to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul would say. So God's plan is that man not suffer or come to terror at the end of his life. Now, think about this. They lived all of their life, and it seems like nothing's gone wrong. They've had a good life. They did what they wanted to do. But the Bible says when their end comes, it's sudden and it's terror. Because you wake up in one of two places: heaven or hell. That's terror. Well, I don't see why it's necessary for us to know that. Okay? It's real simple. That should really change my mind about envying them. That's what I need, is God's perspective. So the first thing that we see is, their end isn't like our end. Well, you think you're better than them. No, that's not the point. The point is, when I see what God says about the destruction of the wicked, it should immediately stop my envy. The problem is that nobody ever gets past what they see and what they want. They can't get past their envy. And so they won't think of the consequences. And I long ago, they put out a study that said kids from whenever they start understanding right from wrong until they're in about 22, they never consider the long-term consequences or the short-term consequences of their decisions. The problem is that if they die in that time and they've not been taught what the consequences are for not having a relationship with God, there's where we lose it, where we stop understanding is when you die in terror, there is no more hope. There's no going back and fixing it. There's no way to make it different. So why would you envy them? We need something. We need something different in our life. In the sanctuary, one sees that because man's end is sudden, it is without remedy. Proverbs 29:1 says it. Because of that sudden destruction, as we go to it, it's like awaking out of a dream, and we find ourselves at the end of life, actually in eternity, in our reality, our soul's reality. Verse 20, as a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. When this begins to happen, and these people, and these who die without Christ, those who die without following God, the wicked begin to be judged. When that happens, it's like God is finally, now again, this is something that's changing in my mind. It's not, he's using metaphorical description here to tell us, it's as if God's been asleep the whole time, which he hasn't been, but it's like he's been asleep the whole time and he's awakened and they're shocked. Now we're not shocked, because you can live a life that's awake right now if you're in the Word. The Bible tells us to wake up because time is coming to a close. But you and I need to understand that when a person dies without being right with God, and in this case, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, when they die, it's like they've lived a dream and now they're waking up, and they're waking up to the horror of eternity. Because God is now judging them exactly as he's already shown them. In fact, we've already been through the psalm that talks about how that the creation shows God's handiwork. There's no excuse for people ending up this way. God consistently is working in people's lives to draw them to himself. And so those who've lived away from him, those who've gotten what they want, will someday wake up, and it'll be like, God woke up and finally recognized what I was doing, when God knew all along. Verse number 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Just in the same vein as Job did, in Job 42, 1 through 6, when God told him to answer, Job said, I've heard of thee, but now I see thee and I know who you are, and I'm nothing. I have nothing to say. This is what Asaph says, I've seen God and I know how he works. And once you draw close to God, and as you draw close to God, you should recognize something about yourself. You're nothing but a beast. Who are you and I? This should be changed in our minds. Who are we to decide that when we look at things, God is letting people get away with stuff? I'm sure if you've witnessed ever very much, you've had this question, and I've been asked it often, and the question is this. Well, if there is a God, why does he let murderers, why do murderers get away with murder and they go free? If there is a God, why was there a Hitler? If there is a God, why do babies die? If there is a God, we do. We question, we think we have the right to question who God is and what God does. We believe we have that right. And the fact of the matter is, when I go to the sanctuary as a person who has a clean heart before God, the more I think about anything that goes on in the world, all I come back to is this, that God is good. And so all of the evil in the world is not God's fault. It's because of sin. And you can 99% of the time line up man's decisions with the bad that's going on, and poof, there you go. There was a discussion at the table today, which kind of rings in my mind at this time, because it, you know, it's like when there's a mass shooting, everybody blames the gun. And I'm not for the person. I'm just telling you, it's not the gun. Guns, I have guns. They have never shot anybody while they're unloaded and sitting on their own. They don't even have a mind. They can't think that way. What about somebody driving a car into a crowd and killing people? Was it the car? Well, if you read the news or you hear the news, they say an SUV plowed into people today. It wasn't an SUV. Somebody was driving it. See, the problem is when you're not in the sanctuary, you disconnect who we really are. And what we should really come to is who we really are. We, personally. I don't need to worry about what Brother Mark is or even the world at large. I need to realize who I am. I'm nothing but a beast. Why God would have pity on me and desire and let me have a relationship with him and desire to have a relationship with me should be beyond me, yet even we get to the point where we believe that we deserve it. And so we begin to look at others in the church who may not be living as good a life as we're living, and we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves, and we start saying, well, why would God do this? Why are we always having problems? When is God going to lighten up on me? Well, look at so-and-so. Look at Brother Cole. I mean, he has a lovely family, and he's wicked. I mean, anybody who knows him knows. I mean, I got the information from Brooke, so I know that it's true. But He's wicked. How come he gets everything? See how our mind needs to change? It has nothing to do. That's why we can't look at each other and judge each other. We can't. Why? We're beasts. And he's not saying we're animals. He's saying if we'll just consider who we are, we have no right to decide what is right in God from God's perspective or what is wrong from God's perspective. God even said of himself, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. So what in that passage in Isaiah, what did he give us to discern his thoughts and his ways? His word. Because his word will never fall to the ground void. It's never going to fall from his lips and not be fulfilled. So we've been given instruction. And so Asaph says, you know, as I looked at this from the right perspective, not only did I begin to see the end of the wicked, but I started to see who I really am. Why would I think that way? Why would I be envious of that? In fact, he says there, I was grieved in my heart. When was the last time you read the Word of God and you were grieved because God spoke to you, you grieved about your attitude or your thought processes or the way you responded to people, or maybe the way that you said what you shouldn't have said? It's amazing to me. Brother Lucas warned me up there when we were up there not to talk about Fox News. And of course, that was just like saying sick him to a dog, because that's exactly what I did. Not purposefully, but I did say this, and I'm telling you, it's the truth. Whether I don't care what news you watch, I could really care less. But I can tell you, who are you going to trust? Nobody's got a corner on the market of truth. The only corner on the market of truth is right here. That's why you go to the sanctuary. That's why you get alone with God. Nothing good is ever accomplished by people sitting around and talking about things and how they would take care of them. Now, you go, well, what about the Patriots? If you will read history, they were mostly meeting in churches and praying before they did anything. And some of them did not know exactly how to respond. But when they did respond because they were being forced to do something, hear me, that wasn't against their rights of carrying guns, but against their right to worship, and that was the reason they came to America. They were not pitching a fit and revolt. They were pitching a fit because the tax that was being charged them, taxation without representation, was a tax that was to be gathered by every person that lived in the community to support the local congregational church of England. That's what it was meant for. Read history. That's what the taxes were for. And they said, hey, we don't subscribe to that belief. And when they began to read their Bible, they decided, we're going to have to make a decision to defend our position. Find in the Bible where it says you have the right to bear arms. Well, Brother Ron, I'm telling you, we rebel today because we're not looking at things from the perspective of God. Now, you want to talk about the wickedness and the disgusting things that go on in government? Yeah, I can go with that all day. It's all against the Scripture. But because man is in charge, what did you expect? If you read your Bible, that's what we do. Why? We're beasts. So don't start looking at somebody else and start saying, well, why do they get better? How come they're treated better than me? It's a problem. How do you know it's a problem? Because Paul and Peter and John addressed it in their letters in the New Testament. In the church, it's a problem for us to look and not consider who we are. So we consider the end of the wicked one, the wicked evildoers, and we consider ourselves, and then we consider what we should be. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I need to be the person who doesn't look around and start wanting the things of the world. I need to start looking at the things of God and saying, you know what? God is holding me by the right hand. God is guiding me. God is leading me. And that's where I should desire to be more than anywhere. I shouldn't look at what the evildoers have and what they're getting, what I believe they're getting away with. And I shouldn't look at those who are marginally following God and worry about what they're getting away with. I need to recognize who I am and say, why would God walk with me? Why would God care about me? You know what he does? He holds me by the right hand. He leads me. How does he do that? Well, there's only one way he does it. He physically doesn't do it, but I love it whenever we're walking somewhere and we're walking with the grandkids, or even Twyla has done this, and she'll come up beside me and she'll grab my hand and we'll start walking along. Oh, isn't that cute? I love it when the grandkids come up and we start getting close to a street, and Heidi's really good about this. The other children think they know better now, but Heidi's real good about that. She'll go, Peppa, I hold your hand. Asaph says, here's what I recognize, that even though I am a beast, you're leading me. You're guiding me. How is he doing that? With his word. He's showing us the steps that we're supposed to take and reminds us who we are. Young people, I know that you get tired of your mom and dad telling you no, 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 or don't think like that, or that's not what you should be focusing on right now, or do this or do this. You might get tired of it, but one day when you're older, if you have children, and believe it or not, you're thinking there's no way right now, I hate children. Just remember, your parents said that as well. That's probably the best way to say it right there. Because I was here when some of them said it. We are not having children. We're too selfish. Boom, children. Now what are you going to do? We're still selfish, but we have to kind of do stuff for them as well. But they want to guide you. God wants to guide you, but you have to choose your mental attitude. How are you going to view things? What do you desire? Isn't that a great conclusion? Who do I have in heaven but thee? Who do I desire? What could I possibly desire on the earth that's better than you? Have you considered that? What is it that you desire more than you desire God? What do you have in heaven besides God? I love it when people say, and I think this is just part of the grieving process, but I can't wait to get to heaven and see them. That's not what your soul is waiting for. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be looking for anybody that you were related to here. What? No. Who you'll be looking for is Jesus. Why? He saved your soul. Your relationship is way deeper than family blood. Verse number 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. My feet well nigh slipped. I was on my way down. Recognize that, but you know who held me up? God. Thinking like God, remembering who He is, recognizing what the evildoers, what they face is terror when they die. Okay, they have it great here, but what they face is terror. Recognizing who I am, being grieved so much that I'll start looking inwardly and say, how dare I even think that they have something better than I do? And then considering that God is the only thing that you ever needed to begin with. He's the only thing that any man or woman ever needs. Well, I can make it on my own. The Bible says you can't. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's no way to get to heaven on your own. And then recognizing that in that relationship, God is your strength. God is the one who will keep you from slipping. For lo, they are far from thee. They that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all His works. It's good for me to draw nigh to God. It's good for me that I put my trust in the Lord. And it's good for me to declare His works and praise Him. That's what's good for me. I don't need what the wicked have. What's good for me is to keep my eyes in the right place. On this side of the fence, where no matter how dry it is, there's still something to eat here, and it was supplied by God. You can't do that until you decide in your mind, you know what? This is wrong thinking. Why do people that are unsaved stay unsaved? Because the world appeals to them and that's what they want more than anything. They don't recognize that there is a God in heaven and that He supplied a way of escape from the coming judgment. And the judgment is coming and it's going to come as a terror. If you die without Christ, it's going to be a terror. If you live through the rapture, it's going to be terror. And God has supplied a way of escape. Why? Because He's good. You can't blame God when it comes to the judgment. You won't be able to say, I didn't know. You do know now, and you knew because He's been good all along. The problem is you and I, when we become envious of the world, we begin to say there's something better than God. Just like young people say, there's something better than being restricted at home. I can't tell you the sad statements I hear them say when they're 16, 17, when they think they know everything. They've got the world by the horns. They're going to charge hell with a squirt gun. It's awesome. And here's what they say. I can't wait to get away from my parents. And every kid goes through that stage at some point. They're going to. And at some point, they're going to look back and go, wow. Now my kids act like I do, or I did, and I'm reaping what I sowed. Oh, Brother Ron. No, The Bible says right there in those last verses, if I'll consider God the way that I know that He is, here's what I know. The absolute end of the wicked is nothing to be compared with what I now have in God and with what I will have because of His gift. So don't be envious and let your feet slip. To even get like this, if you ever walked in mud, it sucks you down, and then you get on one and one part of it, and it's hard, and it feels hard, and you step and you go, and you fall down in the mud. If you've never fallen down in the mud, you need to walk more. It's a lot of fun. I love taking my grandkids to walk in the mud, especially Henry. He likes it. So then you walk, you're walking along, and your feet are sliding around. Do you know you don't ever have to be that way as one who's following and walking with God? Because He has you by the right hand. And when you slip, on there, when we were down in Florida, we went to the ocean and to the beach, and we're walking on the beach in the water that's up to, you know, it's up to about my knees. It's up to Harper's top of her head. And the wave would come in, and it would start, you know how it sucks back a little bit, and then it comes in, and she would, and I'd pick her up and float her. And one time I kind of missed the float. She's going, do you know you never have to be like that with God, because He's always got you by the right hand. Don't let go. He wants to lead you in the right direction. Don't let go. Why? There's nothing in the world that's going to satisfy like He does. There's nothing, no end will ever be as good as when you die, waking up not in terror, but in heaven. Nothing can be compared to that. No matter what you go through on this planet, nothing can compare to that. Every head bowed, every eye closed.